And what a great thing to praise the Lord for His faithfulness. Where would we be without the faithfulness of God? We certainly aren't faithful to Him. And if it weren't for His faithfulness toward us, where would we be? What a great song to think about and meditate on as we worship the Lord today. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. We continue on in our Practical Christian Living series. And we are in chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 19. We'll get to those verses in a second here, but as we introduce this message, I'm going to ask you a question, and hopefully it shocks you a little bit. The question is, how's your love life? Some of you are like, oh, that's non-existent. There isn't one, etc., etc. That's not what I mean when I ask that question, how's your love life? But that's the title of the message this afternoon, is how's your love life? Our world is a harsh place to live. For the most part, people live a dog-eat-dog mentality in this world. The way of the world is to put self first. The way of the world is to love self and provide for self. I think it's interesting. It's funny. It's comical. It just shows you the blindness, really, of this world's thinking and people's thinking. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were talking about the nature of children and understanding the nature of a child, and that he's a sinner and she's a sinner, and so on, enables us to do our job better as parents, understanding the selfish tendencies that we all possess, and contrasting, with the way of the world. You look at the thinking of people in this world, and the blindness is demonstrated in this fact. I mentioned the show Biggest Loser. That's on TV. And if you've ever seen the show, you see, obviously, these people are extremely overweight, and there's serious problems in their life. And when you get into the interviews and where people are talking, they've been fed this line that, you've given yourself so much to other people, it's finally time for you to start paying attention to yourself and take care of yourself. And this is their thought. And here they are, 400 pounds, they're overweight. I'm pretty sure they've been paying a lot of attention to themselves to get to that state and that position. But you see the blindness, the thinking. Oh, it's time for me to finally take care of myself. And that's all we ever do. That's all the world ever does, is take care of self. That's the human nature, the sinful nature. And it's natural for us to do that in our flesh. And there are some natural men, unsaved people, who would display genuine love and concern for their fellow man. But generally speaking, people are pretty much wrapped up in themselves. And that's the way of the world. And the Bible teaches us that the way of the Christian is to be vastly different than the way of the world. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, we read and learned where the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And we discovered when we were studying this portion of Scripture that part of the love of the world is self-love. Because the very next verse says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." That's what's in the world. And it translates into loving the world typically, or typifies, loving self, self-love. We're taught that the way of the Christian is to be vastly different than the way of the world. We're taught in the Bible that genuine love is actually the calling card of saved people, followers of Christ. Look in John chapter 13. Hold your place here in our text. We'll get back to it. John chapter 13. And we see in chapter 13 and verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." By what? "If ye have love one to another." Genuine, godly love is the calling card of the true Christian. We're taught in the Scriptures as well that genuine love enables us to fulfill God's commands. In Matthew 22, look over there. Genuine love enables us to fulfill God's commands. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 and following. Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Obeying and keeping God's commands really can be wrapped up in two things. Loving the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and loving your brother. It enables us to fulfill God's commands. And so we find that this issue or this topic of genuine love is important to the saint of God in the Scripture, certainly. And the passage before us today reveals this truth, that believers are to love the brethren. Go back there to 1 John 3. Look at verse 11. The believers are to love the brethren. Verse 11 says, For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He goes on in this passage to tell us that our love one for another is actually one of the strongest proofs that we're truly saved. In verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so it becomes clear that it's one of the strongest proofs that we are truly saved people. Let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 19 as our text here, and we're going to consider this subject, how's your love life? Verse 16, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll begin. Father, would you help us to understand your word today, Father, as we look into the perfect law of liberty. Father, I pray that you would give us application and understanding for our everyday life, Father, as individuals, as members of a church. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in your people in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. These verses here that we've read tell us that if our love is all that it should be, it's going to display itself very clearly in God-like love. And so let's consider, first of all, verses 16 through 18. We see, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The first principle here is that real love, godly love, manifests itself in sacrifice and not in words. Real love manifests itself and shows itself in sacrifice and not in words. We see that Christ's love is understood through his example. Look at the first part of verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. because he laid down his life for us. How is it that we know or that we understand that God loves us? It's because he laid down his life for us. You know what? The truth is that genuine love doesn't talk, it acts. You know, we all know John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world." If it wasn't for the giving of his Son, that verse would just be a bunch of empty words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How do we know that God loves us? Because he laid down his life for us. Real love manifests itself in sacrifice and not in words. If it wasn't for Calvary, those words, "God so loved the world," wouldn't mean anything. People who talk and don't really do, don't really have genuine love. You know, "I love you" doesn't mean anything if there's not something tangible to back it up. People who talk and don't do really don't have love. You know, people who are insincere, they might talk about helping. They might even point out suggestions. But people who truly love like the Lord are really going to reach out and help. In the same way, our love for others is proven or understood. The second part of verse 16 says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How is our love for others proven? Well, it's clear that it's in the giving of ourselves. That's how our love is genuinely known and proven. In the giving of ourselves, one for another. Genuine love doesn't know any limits. We see here that Christ gave his very all. He gave his very life. There were no limits to his love. And the Bible is telling us here that genuine, God-like love knows no boundaries and sets no limits and draws no lines. It doesn't say this far and no farther. This is what I'm willing to do, but no more. If I really love you, then no sacrifice is too great. Yes, I'm willing to sit up all hours of the night with you to help you through a trial. It doesn't matter if I don't get my beauty rest. And Lord knows, everybody knows that I need my beauty rest. But it doesn't matter, because I'm willing to give myself to you. True love is love without limits. And if I really love you, then no sacrifice is too great. I think this is a song, but these words came to mind, and I think it's a song, probably well before my time. But I know the words nonetheless. But it goes something like this: "Darling, I love you. I'd climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest stream for you. I'd fight a jungle of lions for you. And if it doesn't rain, I'll be over to see you tonight." That's not genuine love. Genuine love knows no boundaries and no conditions. It's freely given and asks nothing in return. Real love is proven by sacrifice, not by words. And the question is, do you love others like you should? The command of Christ is to love one another. Or are there limits? You know, as long as it doesn't, I'll help you as long as it doesn't interfere with my schedule and my plans and my lifestyle, etc., etc. Do we really love others in God-like love, as Christ gave us commandment? Christ laid down his life. That's how we know he loves us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. No limits. Real love manifests itself in sacrifice and not in words. And we get to verses 17 and 18, and he gives us some real life examples here. In verse 17, he says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Listen, the examples that are given here is God blesses you, God blesses me with material things and so on. And God doesn't bless us just to hoard them to ourselves. We see a brother has a need and we know that we could meet that need, but we withhold that. How dwelleth the love of God in him? It's like saying, brother, be warmed and be filled. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But we don't give him anything for that need to help meet that need. What good are our words? What good is the I love you in that scenario, in that case? Real love for others might be manifest in, you know, meeting a material need as demonstrated here. It might be manifest by lending a helping hand. It might be manifest by lending a listening ear. Who knows? A genuine love can be demonstrated in countless ways, and we can show the reality of that love by the giving of ourselves. But the bottom line here is this: real love doesn't simply talk, it acts, it shows. Look in James chapter 2. James 2. We see in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" What good are those words? "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And the point that James is making here is, listen, a person can say I'm saved, and a person can say I have faith, but unless there's proof, unless there's something in the life that demonstrates it, it's just a bunch of empty words. Real faith is going to show itself in action and deed. And so likewise, genuine love. I love you means nothing to your wife, men, if there's not something substantial to back it up. The time spent, the genuine love shown, the sacrifice given. Just like our faith is not proven by our words, neither is our love. A young mother admitted in a testimony meeting that she never seemed to find time for her own personal devotions. She had several little children to care for, and the hours just melted away. Imagine her surprise when two of the ladies from the church appeared at her front door. "We've come to take over," they explained. "You go into the bedroom and get started on your devotions." After several days of this kind of help, the young mother was able to develop her devotional life and adjust to the daily demands on her time. There's a demonstration of, I love you. There's a need. Hey, you know what? There's something that I can actually do about that. I'm going to give of myself to meet the need and help a brother or sister. We see these real life examples and that our love is not demonstrated by words, but by sacrifice. Also, our love for the Lord is revealed in loving others. You know, we have ministries. Ministries are areas that we serve the Lord in, right? Everybody knows what a ministry is. You serve in that ministry, you serve in that ministry, etc., etc. The word minister means to serve. The word serve means to sacrifice. To sacrifice means to give of self. Therefore, to minister means to give of yourself. Ministry is so often viewed as duty or obligation or responsibility and not giving of myself and sacrificing of myself in order to minister to others. You know, I remember, I think I've told this story before, but I remember being early on involved in the music program in my church, heavily involved in the music program. Almost every week, you know, there was some sort of music that I was involved in, and it was ministry. It was part of the ministries that I served in. However, when it came time to, you know, to practice and prepare and be ready to serve on any given Sunday, it would take a whole lot of time behind the scenes in preparation for what was coming up. And you know, after church, we'd get together and we'd practice and we'd practice and we'd practice. And I remember feeling and thinking, oh, we got to hurry up and get this over with so that I can go and do what I really, really want to do. It's cramping my time. Understand what I'm saying? There are things in ministries like that, music, letter writing. Oh, it just takes up so much of my time, and I've got to do this, and I want to do that, and I just can't stick around and do this and do that because of all these other things that I want to do. Or church cleanup, or whatever, you name the ministry. We can sometimes be that way in our approach, where the ministry is obligation or duty or responsibility. Why not give our very best to the Lord and bless others by truly ministering to them? Ministry, to serve. To serve means to sacrifice. To sacrifice means to give of self. To minister means to give of ourselves as unto the Lord. That was a real eye-opener for me when I began to realize my error and realize the attitude with which I was, quote, serving. It wasn't about others. It wasn't about giving of myself. It was either about self-exaltation or else it was about, oh, this is another responsibility. Man, we rob ourselves of joy. We rob ourselves of blessing. We rob ourselves of the opportunity to lay up eternal rewards. And man, that was enlightening. Man, that was freeing. Hey, you know what? God has blessed me with this ability, and this is a great opportunity to invest my life into other people and into the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for letting me have this chance to serve you by serving others. And it doesn't matter how much time it takes, because it's under the Lord. It doesn't matter what it costs, because real love shows itself in sacrifice and not in words. How is it that we know Christ loved us? He laid down his life. He gave his very all. There weren't any limits. And our love for the Lord is revealed in ministering and loving others, ministering to and loving others. We get to go back to our text there. The second principle we find in verses 19 through 22. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Here we find that real love, genuine love, leads to confidence. It leads to confidence in two areas. First of all, in our standing with God. Genuine love and godly love leads to confidence in our standing with God. This was somewhat of a perplexing text here, this portion, and it really took quite a bit of study on this to unlock what the scriptures were saying here. There were some verses to me that I just couldn't figure out, how does this fit with this whole thought, with this whole scenario of genuine love and so on. And what I found was was here that real genuine love, first of all, leads to confidence in our standing with God. Verse 19 says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." The word "hereby," what does it mean? It means for this reason. So for this reason, for what reason? What are we talking about? We're talking about loving the brethren. That's what the context is. So for this reason, because we love indeed, and because we love in truth, because of this, we shall assure our hearts. The words, that phrase literally means, shall convince or persuade our heart. And then he says, before Him. The word "before" is a Greek word, emprosthen, and it means in front of. It means before. It means in the presence of. All right? So let's basically understand it this way. In the very presence of God, we have confidence and we have assurance. Verse 19, "Hereby, because of what? For this reason." What reason? "Because we love indeed. And in truth, we love the brethren. We know and that we are of the truth and shall assure or have confidence or convince our hearts in the presence of God." We have confidence in our standing with God when we have genuine love, sacrificial love, one for another. That becomes a powerful truth because this genuine love becomes a practical test on which the heart's verdict of itself needs to be based, whether favorable or unfavorable. He says, "Hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." This "hereby" carries us back to what we were talking about before, loving the brethren. He says, listen, he says, and then he goes on and he says, in verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. In other words, he's saying, you know, we can't trust our heart. We can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our emotions. No matter how deep they go, emotions and feelings have to be brought to some practical test when it comes to the issue of salvation and our standing with God. It can't be based on emotion or feeling. I just feel like I'm saved. You know? I just feel like everything's right. Our salvation and our standing with God isn't based on our emotions or our feelings. It has to be brought back to some practical test. And John is saying, here's the test. What are we doing for the brethren? If we love in word and in deed, it shall assure our hearts before God in the presence of God. You know, we say, I love God, but let us test that saying, that statement, the genuineness of that emotion with a practical test, because the Word of God says, he that loveth God loveth his brother also. You understand what I'm saying? It's what's produced in the life, not in the emotion or the feeling, that is the practical test. And the book of 1 John is all about a list of things that are going to be present in the life of a genuine child of God. And if somebody's not saved, they can look at that and they can say, wow, that's not in my life. Wow, that's not in my life. Wow, that's not in my life. I must not really be a child of God. On the other hand, a person who might at times struggle or doubt with their salvation can line their life up with the Word of God, not on how they feel at the moment, but what does God's Word say? Yes, I see that. That is part of my life. Yes, this element is in my life. These are all things that are part of a child of God. I know, based on the promises of God and the evidence that's in my life, that I am a child of God. No matter what my heart might tell me in the moment. Sometimes people struggle with doubting their salvation. I've dealt with several people over the years with this very issue. Back and forth and back and forth in turmoil. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? And they struggle, and they're up, and they're down. And one moment they're happy. Oh, yep. I'm sure I'm saved. And the next moment, oh, how could I do something like that if I was really saved, etc., etc. In many cases that I've dealt with, the reason for their doubting is not some immorality in the life. It turns out that it's self-love and all the focus on me that causes the doubting of their salvation. I would tell you that self-love eventually turns into immorality. But the reason these folks were doubting their salvation is because of love for themselves and the focus on me. And listen, if somebody lacks assurance in their life, they don't need a simpler faith. It's not too complicated. They don't need a freer gospel. What they need is to deal with their conscience, and they need to be obedient to God's command, get their eyes and their focus off themselves, and start serving someone else. All of a sudden, we find peace. All of a sudden, we find joy in our salvation. All of a sudden, life isn't so gloomy anymore, and I'm so down in the dumps and so on, because my life is focused on loving others, which is demonstrated by my sacrifice. And if a man love God, he love his brother also. That's an awesome truth. Verse 20 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know what the word condemn here means? I can't even pronounce it in the Greek, but it means against. It means to know. Essentially, to know something against someone. To find fault. To blame. To accuse. To condemn. If our own heart finds fault with us and condemns us, God is greater than our heart. So the lesson here is watch out for condemnation from our own heart. Our hearts, listen, here's the point. Our hearts don't always have the greatest perspective. And often our heart makes the wrong judgment because our heart is deceitful and wicked and will deceive us. In Luke chapter 10, turn over there with me. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and following. You'll remember this story here. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. He says, you're full of care and you're troubled about a lot of things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. We use this portion of Scripture to illustrate this truth about that our heart doesn't always have the right perspective. Martha's heart thought it knew what was the right thing to do. Be busy, be busy, be busy, be serving. But it was wrong. Jesus knew better. And our heart is deceptive. And when our heart, listen, our heart will deceive us. And when our heart is condemning us, rather than looking at emotion and in feeling, we need to trust in God, not our heart. Because God is greater than our heart. And it's what He thinks that actually counts. Romans 8, verses 31 and following say, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Listen, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Even our own heart. Our standing with God is secure, and we have confidence. Listen, loving the brethren leads to confidence in our standing with God. We don't have this issue of doubting, and we don't have the issue of fear and condemnation when we're being obedient to the commands of God, one of which is to love the brethren. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. We have confidence in our standing with God. But then we get to verses 21 and 22 in our text, and we find that we have confidence in coming before God in prayer. This is interesting. And this is where I was having a bit of difficulty equating what was being said, because verse 22 says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing. And I was thinking about this. I'm like, how does that equate, or how does that tie into loving the brethren? Verse 21 says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We have confidence in coming before God in prayer when we love the brethren. The word confidence here is a different word that was used earlier than what was used earlier. It's the word paresia. And the word means freedom in speaking. It means free and fearless. It means boldness in speech. The lesson: freedom from condemnation of the heart leads to boldness in prayer. When our heart isn't condemning us, we find ourselves able to come boldly before the throne of God. And it's not that we can't come boldly before the throne of God when our heart is condemning us, but by practical experience, we understand that we don't, because we feel condemned. What we need to do is deal with the condemnation in our own heart, because the Lord doesn't condemn us. In fact, he understands us. Hebrews chapter 4, in verses 14 and following, teaches this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The heart condemnation sometimes keeps us from having confidence toward God and coming before God in prayer, because the heart feels condemned. Verse 22 says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. What's the principle? What's the point? How does this tie together? Well, a life of obedience, obedience to God's command and loving the brethren, a life of obedience leads to answered prayer. Listen carefully. It's not that we earn certain brownie points in heaven by being obedient, and then God rewards us with answered prayers. But a life that is aimed at being obedient to God will also be a life that has learned to ask for the same things that God would ask for. How is it that we have our prayers heard and answered according to 1 John chapter 5? Anybody know? If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. How is it that we get our prayer answered? When we start asking for things according to God's will. A life that is aimed in living in obedience unto the Lord is going to be a life that's learned to ask things for things that God would ask for. And the principle and the tie-in here is that prayers are answered when we are loving one another according to God's commandments. If we're doing the one thing that he really, really wants us to be doing, and that's loving one another, then we're going to be in a place to be not only asking for the right things, but also to be receiving them. There was an evangelist who had preached on the Christian home. And after the meeting, a father approached him. And he said, "I've been praying for a wayward son for years," said the father, "and God has not answered my prayers." The evangelist read Psalm 66 and verse 18, which says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The evangelist said, "Be honest with yourself and be honest with the Lord. Is there anything between you and another Christian that needs to be settled?" The father hesitated, then said, "Yes, I'm afraid there is. I've harbored some resentment in my heart against another man in this church." The evangelist said, "Then go make it right." And he prayed with the man. Before that camp meeting was over, the father saw his wayward son come back to the Lord. It's true. If we are not living in love one for another, what we find, according to the scriptures, is that our prayers are hindered. We don't have the same confidence coming before God. What does the word "before" there mean? It means in the presence of God. And our text tells us, he says, verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence." And the word "confidence" there meant boldness in speech. "Then we have confidence toward," that word means "in the direction of God." We have boldness of speech in the direction of God. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him." Why? "Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." All in the context of loving the brethren, loving one another. In other words, it becomes a key toward answered prayer. Loving one another with God-like love becomes a key to answered prayer. And the last principle that we see is in verses 23 and 24. "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given unto us." The last principle here is that real love, genuine love, is essential to fellowship with God. We cannot and will not have the right relationship with the Lord if we do not have the right relationship with each other. Plain and simple. He says here, it's the commandment that we should believe on His Son and we should love one another as He gave us this commandment. Verse 24, "He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him and He in Him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us." Love one for another, God-like love that demonstrates itself in sacrifice, not in words, is essential to fellowship with God. Do you truly love God's people with God-like love? Because really, there's no other kind. Anything else is really only putting self-interest first. And we cannot and will not have the kind of relationship with God that He intends for us to have if we're not obedient to His command to truly love one another. So, how's your love life? As a church family, and as individuals, we need to heed the message in these verses. And can we honestly say that we love others as we should? Can we honestly say that? Can we honestly say that we're meeting needs, that we're lifting burdens, and we're loving like Jesus? If we want to be all that He has saved us to be, if we want to bring glory to Him that He desires to have, then we need to learn to love like He does. Galatians 6:2 says this, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That really is the truth of the matter when it comes to loving one another. We need each other. We need to love one another as Christ loves us. How is that proven? How is that shown? Not in our words, but in our actions, in our sacrifice. How's your love life? Do you really love the brethren like you should? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd encourage us and instruct us and challenge us with these principles today. And it goes beyond this room, our love for one another, because Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Our love one for another in this room has an impact on our world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine our own heart, our own life. And Father, if there's some needed improvement, and if there's something that needs to be made right with another brother or sister in the Lord, that we'd not be hesitant or full of pride. Father, we'd determine to diligently be obedient to the commands of Christ and learn to love as Jesus did. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.